As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, Jesus is at a point he kind of needs to lay low. Like he kind of needs to let things cool down for a bit. Because he's gotten the leaders pretty hot. And so in the midst of that, he heals a man blind from birth, something that has never happened before. And he does it on the Sabbath. Did he somehow forget from chapter 5 of what a mess that made? And so we can see as we continue this discussion in John chapter 9, beginning at verse 13, about how that this blind man that has been healed is now going to be carried before the authorities as the Pharisees investigate his healing. We see the investigation by the authorities in verses 13 through 23. Please join me in your Bibles as we'll begin by reading verses 13 through 16. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Now this man was brought to the Pharisees, which makes perfect sense, because as the people were trying to figure out the significance of this miracle, the Pharisees, the ones who were in charge, they're the ones who were given the trust of being able to look at this sort of thing and be able to deliver to the people what the theological ramifications are of what just happened. We can see within this that the Pharisees are already resistant to receiving anything that Jesus is going to do. So that they're coming to this with a premise in which they're saying, well, if someone doesn't obey the rules of the Sabbath, then they can't be from God, so therefore this miracle isn't from God. But there are others that were saying, no, let's not start with the Sabbath, let's start with the miracle. How could anyone do this that no one has ever done before without God being with them? Verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The first thing the Pharisees try to do is to discredit the miracle. So here now they're coming to the man and they're going, well, you know, these people are seeing things differently. So how can we get past this argument? So they're going to come and ask the man, what happened? And within this, the man just simply describes things as they were. And so he isn't adding anything more to what has already been said, except he says, "This, who do you say this man is? He's a prophet." Which is to say he is an agent of God. Now, for him to be an agent of God, that's basically the highest authority that one could give another person. That this man is from God and he's saying what God wants him to say and he's doing what God wants him to do. Of course, this doesn't make the Pharisees very happy. Verses 18 through 23. The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Well, we see how, you know, the Pharisees cannot believe that he was born blind because this has never happened before. And who in the world is coming along and going to do something like this? Is it not Jesus? That one whom they absolutely despise. And so this creates a real problem for them, so they're trying to get by it. So the first thing they want to do is they want to attack the reality that this person was, in fact, blind from birth. So they bring the parents in. And as they bring the parents in, the parents verify, yes, he is our son. And yes, he was born blind. So that just destroys any argument that the Pharisees have that some way or another he was born blind and received his sight. So I think you can just kind of sandwich in between there that once they verify who the child is, the Pharisees' countenance fell. And they began looking at these parents something like this. In which I dare you to say one more thing about this miracle or you're going to be banished. You're going to be excommunicated. And what happens next is just absolutely tragic. Here are these parents. It's like, okay, so you verified he's your son. Well, now what do you say about this miracle? And the parents go, well, let's see. Our child was born blind, has been reduced to begging his whole life. He finally receives his sight. And this is going to be a real problem because we don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue and the temple, because then that would make it really difficult for us. So let's throw it back on our son. He hasn't been through enough in his life. What kind of parent does that? I mean, here is a child who has spent his whole life in total and complete misery. By the very grace of God, he's released from it. And it's like, well, child, here you go. Have some more misery. We're out of this mess. There is no indication in the scripture or any other biblical, extra biblical reference whatsoever that these parents were ever nominated for Parent of the Year. Unbelievable. Let's throw our kid under the bus because of the fear of man. Well, they didn't get what they wanted, so they're looking at being able to try again, because they certainly are going, wait a minute, we've been through this, we got to look for the inconsistencies, we've got to find something, we can tear this apart. So secondly, we see the investigation repeated. Verses 24 and 25. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. The Pharisees are coming to take their argument directly to him. And in so doing, they're bringing before this man. It's like, now before you say anything more, give glory to God because we know this man is a sinner. Just a little bit of review here real quick so that we are all on the same page. Okay, to give glory to God is to say, repent of what you've already said. Don't give any credit to this Jesus guy. It's God. And within that, we know this man is a sinner. Before everything got all heated up, before Jesus told them, I am God, and they picked up stones to stone him, he very clearly challenged them. If you find any sin in me, speak up. Speak up and we'll lay it out here on the table. And they stood before him silent. Do they not remember their own words? Do they not remember the other challenge that they had of finding any inequity in Jesus Christ whatsoever? That they came up absolutely empty. They were absolutely silent before him because there was nothing in Jesus that they could call him to account whatsoever. And yet now, well, we know this guy is a sinner. Based upon what? Your own prejudice, period. The facts are not with you. So within that scenario, here we see this story developing. And, the man does not reply, I know anything about what you're saying about Jesus being a sinner. But what I do know, I was blind. And now I see. And it's amazing already how he is able to put together the fact that Jesus did this more than for his physical sight. That there is definitely spiritual ramifications in what Jesus is doing. We'll look at that further next week in our text there. But for here, we can see that as we're working through this, that this re-examination is going to give them more problems than it is solutions. Verse 26. Then they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I love the sarcasm here. He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? This man had clearly explained exactly what had happened. He knew, he recognized, they were asking him again so that they could look for an inconsistency in his story, that somehow they could grab what he was doing that was different. So that they could go, see there, that's inconsistency. We can discredit this miracle. We can throw this whole state into confusion that no, this Jesus guy didn't heal somebody born blind. And the man just comes back. Why do you want me to tell you again? Are you close to becoming his disciple too? Looking at the story, the man's encounter with Jesus in the span of a whole lifetime was about that big. He had only met him for a moment. Jesus steps forward, makes some mud, smears it on the guy's eyes, and he tells him to go wash it. That's it. That's all the encounter this man had with Jesus at this point. And yet the man recognized this guy, somebody to be reckoned with, just borrowing from last week, that he obeyed him and went and washed his eyes and he could see. This man responded in faith, and that's the reason that he asks them, do you want to be his disciple too? This man who had done nothing more than wash the mud off of his face that some guy smeared on there is now able to see, has already, doesn't understand the ramifications of it all, but he knows, despite the fact that everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, that claims that Jesus is the Messiah, is going to be put out by the Pharisees from the temple. They are going to be excommunicated. And he's basically telling them, bring it. Because I know I was blind, and now I see. And though that encounter was oh so brief, I consider myself a follower of Jesus. Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." You know, one of the clear debate strategies, and you see attorneys use this all the time, if your argument is weak, then simply attack your opponent. And that's what they're doing. They're insulting the man. Well, if he's saying these nice things about Jesus, then we're just going to attack this man. And you know that within those insults are the fact that he was uneducated and he was a beggar. And the only way he would be in that dire straits is because he's always been a sinner. And so as they discredit him, then they turn this discussion so that we can see that they're appealing to Moses. And isn't this funny? Back in chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus specifically told these Pharisees, "Moses wrote about me and looked forward to my day." So they were certainly off base in their appeal. Again, as they say, "We don't know where he comes from." How many times have we seen that? How many times have we heard them say, "Well, we don't even know where he comes from. We just assume he was born out of wedlock, stained," without ever checking, without ever finding out for sure, who is this guy and why does he say he is the son of David who has come to be the Messiah of the world? Never checked it out. They have chosen, because of their prejudice, because of their opposition, to place them in a position of spiritual blindness, because they will not accept the clear fact regarding Jesus that is right in front of them. And it just doesn't make them look very much like leaders at all. They've allowed themselves to be blinded to the truth. Third, the irony of illiterate taking instructors to school in verses 30 through 34. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. You, the authority, you, the ones who are speaking from the position of being able to render judgment on this situation. You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. A blind man from birth that has never, ever been done before. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. This blind man, this beggar that has now been healed, is amazed. that in one brief encounter with Jesus, he recognized him for who he is. And yet these learned, these educated, these ones who are in charge of figuring out what's from God and what's not from God, are operating utterly clueless. And this amazes him. And so he goes on and he basically explains the argument. You're operating from the premise, if they don't do things your way, if they don't obey the laws of the Sabbath, he can't be from God. Well, how about if he is ungodly, how in the world is God able to do this thing? Through Jesus. So he says, you guys have started from the wrong premise. And for those of you who, you know, are into the, you know, the way that you prove something, if you start with the wrong premise, it's impossible to end up with the right conclusion. You must start with the right premise, and this man is challenging them. Rethink your premise. And it's in this that he is giving them this logical conclusion that Jesus must be from God. Otherwise, something like this could not have happened. And it is within that they are stuck. And they get completely and totally ticked off. Which is just simply one of those theological terms that means they were really upset. Here's this unlearned, uneducated beggar that is taking those that were educated and that could see to task. He was taking them to school. He was making them feel like they were the children sitting in front of the wise master. And it was more than they were willing to take upon themselves. They were upstaged by righteousness in the form of a blind beggar. Amazing picture we have from us, and it as you look at this, these Pharisees, what a picture for us that in their pride are refusing to look at the facts that are presented clearly before them. It will result in their eternal condemnation because they refuse to accept Jesus for who he is. And they're going to be thrown out because of their pride. And in that case, we can see, look who's judging the judges. Well, to help take us home today, let's look at three things that we can possibly do to apply this particular passage to our own heart and lives. Number one, do not judge when they do not do it your way. Within the church, it's easy for us to look at our brothers and sisters, or even look at another church, and that's not right. It's easy for us, as human beings, to judge someone else for how they are doing things. When it comes to living out our Christian life, do we not all have the Holy Spirit? Are we not all responsible for the decisions that we make? We should not be concerned with the decisions they're making and thereby judge their efforts. We should instead be focused upon our efforts and what it is that we do. Because just like we must allow the Holy Spirit to steer them in the decisions they make, we know we are under responsibility to listen to the Holy Spirit regarding the decisions that we make. So let us be focused upon us making our efforts dependent upon what the Spirit has told us to do, rather than concerning ourselves with looking at what others are doing and whether or not that fits our scrutiny of doing things our way. Secondly, do not be afraid to stand for the truth. You will never stand alone. This blind beggar was bold as he stood for the truth against the authority of the day. His neighbors didn't stand with him. His deplorable parents did not stand with him. But he did not stand alone. I just want to share with you quickly some verses over in 2 Kings chapter 6. And within that, we have this picture of this king of Aram that is running attack against Elijah, and his helper happened to be with him, his assistant. And his assistant is terrified because here comes this garrison of soldiers, 40, 45 men, coming to capture them. And they've got horses, and they've got swords, and they've got what looks like an army. And Elijah is standing there with no weapons, and just this guy. And this guy goes, oh, wow, how can we stand against this kind of group? 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So I guess my point is simply this, that if we are willing to stand for the truth, we stand with God. We stand with his power, and we stand with the whole host of heaven. Even if I am alone, even if I am the only one, as long as I am standing with God, I am a majority. And we can see that from Elisha's experience. Stand firm, for you are never alone when you stand for the truth. Number three. What will God do through you you've never done before? A blind beggar experienced God in his life in a way that not only had not been done in him before, but had not been done in anyone before. And the man was amazed. And as we will see next week, the man is transformed. And it changes him forever. God desires the exact same thing from you and I. He does not see us as a mass of people that have gathered here together, and we're Clear Lake Christian Church. We're all individuals that God knows our name, in which he is designed for us to experience his grace in amazing ways. Are you prepared? Are you preparing yourself right now to receive God's grace in a way that will amaze you? We need to be aware of his place in our life. Is he number one? Is he in charge? Have you surrendered yourself to his will? And are you praying to him, expecting to see him demonstrate himself in your life in a way that will amaze you and change you forever? I pray that we will be accepting of the fact that we know God wants to amaze us with his grace. And I know that we will be amazed too when you share it with us. Father, we thank you that you are the power of the universe. You are the one to whom we must answer. You are the one who has laid truth before us. We thank you for the light into our lives that comes in the form of Jesus Christ, that we can recognize truth for what it is, standing against the schemes of man and of the devil to discredit you. You still are the one who is all and in all. And all glory is yours. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we prepare for communion. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the close of our service today, I trust that the light of the truth of Jesus Christ is shining in your heart. And you had the opportunity for a little bit of reflection on that, what that means to you and what that's going to mean to your week. Certainly, as we always do, we give opportunity for anyone that would have a decision that they would wish to make public. That if you've been worshiping for us with us for a while and would like to become members of Clear Lake Christian Church, you can come and let me know, and we will get together and we'll go over your testimony and let you know what it means to be a member at Clear Lake Christian Church. Perhaps you're here, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your own Savior, you've never obeyed him in baptism. Well, you can come up and let us know, and we'll set up a time that we'll baptize. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I just ask you to come and just say, "Scott, I want to know." And it'd be a great privilege to share with you from the Word of God how you can know you have eternal life. Perhaps you have some need on your heart. Just pray where you're at. Come up front and pray. If you want to come up front, I guarantee somebody will join you. But we certainly rejoice in what the Lord is doing. He is God, and he is accomplishing his work. He will do it through us if we are willing. He'll do it through somebody else if we're not. Let us be his agents in this world. Let us stand. Father, with great rejoicing, we come before you as your children, because of who you are and what you have done for us. We ask, Lord, that in honesty, in sincerity, we can empty our heart before you, that you will fill it with your grace and power, that people will see you and will be drawn unto you, because we are your servants. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.